I thank you guys again. I enjoy coming here. I thank you for welcoming me and my family and making us feel so comfortable. Are we recording again? Just in case Chris is watching and family? Well, in case he is, we'll share a message with him every time that I'm here. So last time I think we said we miss you. This time we'll say we're praying for you to the Huff family. So on the count of three. One, two, three. We're praying for you. Kind of got it. I'm sure your church misses you guys. All right. So, how many of you have heard of the television show, The Walking Dead? Raise your hand if you heard of it. Okay. Okay. All right. How many of you have actually watched it? Man, a high percentage of the church has watched the show. Okay, so many years ago, a loved one of mine begged me to watch the show. Begged me for probably a few months on end. And I just had zero interest. I was like, the whole zombie thing, that's just ridiculous. Nothing about that intrigues me. You know, I just think it's a preposterous kind of story. You know, like anyway, finally he talked me into it. I watched it. It's a terrific show. I mean, it's a really well-done show for the most part. But the reason it's well-done has nothing to do with zombies. The reason it's well-done is because it begs the question of what is a human being. And it does a really delicate job of playing on that very, very big question. And what is the point of merely surviving, of merely existing? Is merely surviving and merely existing what we're after, what life is? So the questions of Walking Dead are really the questions of every human being. And it's the question of what we come to church for. So a lot of you guys know who the character Merle is, right? Merle off Walking Dead. Well, those of you that don't, Merle is a rough around the edges sort of guy, just like some of us in here, just like me. And just like some people out there. And Merle does some bad things. And Merle says some bad things. But there was one moment in the show that I thought was really striking. You know, Merle, there's this tension of redemption in Merle's life. And Merle gets questioned about, why do you do the things you do? And he says, with an expletive in there, he says, I'm a God-forsaken mystery to myself. So essentially, Merle does this stuff, and when he gets called on it, he says, I'm a mystery to myself. He just does stuff. And we're here today because we don't want our life to be that way. We don't just want to do stuff. We don't just want to fill our lives with doing stuff where we're not even at the wheel. So I always think it's important to start out with an agreement. Why are we here? A basic agreement. We're all on the same page from word one. Why are we here? Because we need to be. That's really the easiest answer. Because we need to be. And we know we need to be. I watch way too much television. Our family is a big cooking show family. We love watching Bobby Flay. We love watching Gordon Ramsay. And I've, over the last few years, have started to love to cook. One of the things that I like to do is keep playing with a recipe or do things differently or try to cook something I've never cooked before. Like recently, beef Wellington was my deal, trying to figure out how to cook beef Wellington. And it was a challenge. But I had to come back and try it again because I didn't get it perfect. I didn't get the balance right. You know, cooking is about recipes and balance and getting things right. Came back and done it again. I didn't get it quite right again. You know, but that's kind of what church is like. But we're much more complicated than a recipe. We're much more complicated than beef Wellington. But if we're honest, we keep coming back because we don't get the balance right. And today we're going to talk about balance. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Pray with me. Father, we come to you and we love you, and we know that you're here with us, and we invite you to speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our souls. We lift up the Huff family in love, and just be with them and let them know you got them. And help us to all believe you got us here today and in the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so one of the things that I think sometimes in the Bible, there's, you know, you feel like you're reading something kind of mundane, and a lot of times there's a lot more there than meets the eye. So the very first verse, I mean, it seems simple enough, but really there's a lot more to say to us than what we might imagine. So many truths today for every area of our life, for every person in this room. Many truths today for all of our lives, for all the people in this room. But verse 38, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." One of the things that I think we always underestimate, and really can only get a bird's eye view, we're always going to be an outsider to this, we do not know what it's like to live in the culture Jesus lived in. You know, when you live where you live, you think it's normal. You think that it's definitive of reality. But the truth is there's been many ways of doing life over time, and we're just one of them. And 2,000 years ago, the people back then lived a extremely hospitable life. It was common that your neighbors, your community, were in your home often. And it was expected, you always had supplies on hand, that if you had members of the community just drop by, you prepared for them what was expected to be prepared. And this was just a normal part of your life, and especially if it was a rabbi, that was almost an honor. You know, if a rabbi's in your neighborhood and you welcome him in and he comes in, that's an honor. And that is something that is just a part of their culture, a culture that was about community and about people. And we really are the opposite of that in many ways. Like, what happens when someone's come over to your house and let's say they let you know that they're going to be early, or let's say you're just running behind. You're running behind. What is it? What happens? It's panic. It's like, get the Scentsy going, stat. Get the laundry off the table. Get the laundry off the couch. Vacuum the floor. Sweep. You know? Or, you know, so we panic. You know, we panic like, oh my gosh, this is the end of the world. You know? Or, what if someone shows up at your house unexpected? Like, you didn't have... Because that's, you know, that's what happened here. Jesus didn't have an invite. She didn't have a plan that Jesus was coming. Jesus was there, and she invited him in. What happens when someone shows up unexpected?
Talk on the porch.
Yep. Yeah, stand at the doorway to let them know they're not welcome to come in, right? It's all of a sudden like we're in a spy mission movie, right? Like there's an unexpected knock at the door, and then it's like, who would dare come here? Kids, be quiet. Be quiet. Who is that? You know? And and it is funny. It is funny. But their hospitable culture, us Christians are not called to be guided by our culture. We're not called to obey the rules of our culture or to obey the norms of our culture. Their hospitable culture made it possible for God to dine with them. And our inhospitable culture makes us antisocial, makes it hard for us
to make life about other people. Their culture was built for community. Our culture is built for individuality. And there's consequences of that. It reflects values. And it allows you to live out values or not. So it is funny, and we should laugh at ourselves. But we should also realize that maybe we don't really have much space for hospitality. And maybe that's a bigger deal than what we think. Maybe we don't have much space for people in our life. And you might say, oh, that's well and good, preacher man, but they had Jesus at their door. And I got the Jehovah's Witness at my door, or I got the UPS man at my door, or I got obnoxious Uncle Bill at my door that my wife doesn't like. You know, or I don't have Jesus at my door. You know, so you say, yeah, that's easy to say. I'm not really going to change anything. It's going to be the same song and dance next week for me. Couple things to say about that. One, Jesus has united himself to all of humanity. Just like we were talking earlier, the greatest commandment, part of it is love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus, one of the quotes of Jesus is, if you've done it to the least of these of mine, you've done it to me. He has tied himself to all of humanity. So we can't let ourselves off the hook that easily. And also, the other thing that I'd like to say is that God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through sermons. And sometimes we think that's the only way he speaks to us. But God speaks to you through your life. So you say, well, it's not Jesus at my door, right? And isn't God coming to have a conversation with me? Are you sure? Are you sure that God isn't trying to communicate to you through your life and through the people in your life? Don't let yourself off the hook that easily. Okay. Verses 39 and 40, we get to the conflict of this passage. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. So what we have is, like, to simplify this, we have two patterns and rhythms that are in all of our lives. We have the Mary pattern, and we have the Martha pattern. The Mary pattern represents stillness, calmness, waiting on a word from the Lord. That's Mary. And Martha represents activity, business, even work for the Lord. Because who's Martha working for? She's working to prepare a meal for the Lord. And neither of those are bad things. But that's what your life is made up too, stillness and activity. But I don't think that we get the balance right. If you're anything like me or anything like anyone that I know, most of us hardly ever get the balance right. And we have to be reminded over and over again of how this works. So, even though what both of the girls, both of the sisters are doing, neither one of them are doing anything wrong, it's very clear that Martha has taken a wrong turn somewhere, though, because Jesus does correct her. But if we're being honest, we favor Martha. We favor Martha. If we were in the story, me and my work friend's been complaining about this recently. Right now at work, our workload is much heavier than usual. We have to feed houses. We have to by hand because of COVID-19 and restrictions and stuff. And sometimes you work with someone who doesn't want to help, you know? And so what do? We sit around like a bunch of hens and complain about that person, right? So in this story, I think a lot of us want to say, like, Martha's kind of right. You know, why isn't Mary behaving herself? Why isn't she doing what most women would be doing in this time? So we do have to figure out why Jesus somewhat disagrees with Martha. And there's a few clues. Clue one is that Martha is agitated when God's at her home. Clue one that Martha's off track is that she's agitated while God is with her. All right? Clue two is that the whole point of hospitality, the whole point of having a guest over, is to make them feel welcome, right? So she comes to Jesus and she's, you know, saying, Mary's doing wrong, Mary's doing wrong. Now, what has she just done? The whole point of having Jesus over is that it be pleasant and that you would receive him, that you would hear them, and it would be an enjoyable experience. But instead, she goes to Jesus and she says, I'm mad. She's welcoming him. She's supposed to be entertaining him. He's her guest. I'm mad. Fix this problem. Right? So she's done the exact opposite of what you would want to do as a host. She said, referee this fight between me and my sister, Jesus. Let's enjoy dinner together. And we're the same way. We're so ironic and so twisted sometimes. Like, can you think of, like, earlier mentioning, like, having a family over for a holiday? What is the point of that? The point of that is that it would be good, right? That it would be fun, that it would be pleasant. But what often happens? Stressed, tempers flaring, or vacations. Vacations. We spend thousands of dollars to go on vacations to fight with our kids the whole way there. Right? Yeah. So we're a lot like Martha. But clue number three is the word distraction. Martha was distracted. And this is the most obvious part of the sermon, the most obvious sermon to give, is that Martha was distracted. Ladies and gentlemen, you live in the noisiest generation in the history of the world. I don't mean like the decibel count or, you know, how loud the room is. I mean you live in the most distracted generation in the history of the world. Not just millennials, not just Gen Y. I don't even keep up with it. I don't even know what I am. But it's not one, it's not one age group. You are bombarded with distractions constantly. And you're busy, stressed out, and caring about a lot of stuff that doesn't really matter. Oh, I want to make my house better. I want to have a bigger and better car. Or I'm stressed out because my kid's hair isn't parted right when I'm going to church. Or, you know, anything like that. You know, we spend a lot of our lives distracted about nothing. We're busy like Martha, worried about things that don't even matter. But then years go by. Years go by and the brunt of your life has been built on living like Merle and Martha. I don't know why I do what I do. I don't know why I spend the amount of energy I spend on what I spend it on. I don't know why I'm so stressed. I'm a mystery to myself. I'm just coasting, letting life dictate the pace. Letting life dictate how I'm going to be. Letting my culture decide what I'm going to value. And then 10 years have gone by. And then you're an old person. And you've been doing this for decades. Martha was distracted. All right, another lesson that we all got here that we might not notice. And this happens several times in the gospel. Just a word of advice, you do not go to Jesus to get him to condemn someone with you. It happens several times in the gospel. People go to Jesus and say, hey, you see this over here? Isn't that wrong? Be on my side. They're bad. Never one time did Jesus comply with the person who came to them to condemn someone else. Never once in the gospel did Jesus bend the knee to someone wanting someone else to be condemned. Martha comes and says, hey, Mary's wrong, Jesus, be on my side. Tell her she's wrong. We do the same thing, and never once will it work out. And never once will he do it. He will refuse to condemn someone because you want them condemned. And that's what happens when we have an enemy, right? That's just what I was talking about at work. As soon as someone has made you mad, and you might have a legitimate complaint, you want to make allies. Like, right? You want allies immediately. Can you believe this? Can you believe this guy? Be my ally. This is ridiculous. Yeah, one of my favorite, I always pick on several loved ones who love me enough to let me pick on them. But one of my least favorite phrases is my side. The quote, my side. No. I'm not like Jesus, but I'd like to pretend that I am sometimes, because I will not comply. I will not play that game. Okay. Another deal here. Another lesson for our life. The curse of comparison. We want to compare ourselves to others. Martha wanted to compare her lot in life to Mary's. Well, why is Mary getting the better end of the deal here? Why am I getting the wrong end of the deal? We have this beautiful young man here named Abram Job on the far left. Tomorrow's his birthday. So happy pre-birthday to him. So if me and my wife watch this video, one time we watched it 12 or 13 times. And it was when he was a little boy, and it showed up in our Facebook memories. And I don't even know, I wasn't even there, I don't think, when it happened. But they were eating some experimental, like, funny, gross thing, or something that looked gross, or whatever. And Abram's this little bitty boy, and he's, you know, trying to work up the courage to do it, you know. And then he's concerned with his brother, his almost twin here, they look a lot alike. And he's like, what about Aiden? His name's Aiden, but back then AJ said, Aiden. It's a cute video. We loved watching it. But that's how we are in more serious matters. It's always, what about? What about? Then there is something that I really don't want you to miss, and this really applies to my life. So there's this conflict that we've been witnessing, and then in verse 41, the Lord enters into the conflict, and he says to Martha, 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 you are worried and bothered about so many things. Okay, so I need to know how I hear that, and I need to know how you hear that, and you need to know this, because for the longest time in my life, any time that I felt the correction from God or heard a sermon that made me question my life, I felt like God was swinging the cosmic gavel in the universe down on me. You know, that I'm just a lowly bad Christian that failed again. I'm a bad person. That's how I experienced any correction from God. But that is not what is happening here. Jesus loves Martha. As a matter of fact, the last week of Jesus' life, where Martha lives, is just like 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So when he needed a place to stay, when he knew he was getting ready to die, he stayed with Mary and Martha. He loves them, and he loves you. This is a gentle correction. This isn't a correction of condemnation, or you're so bad, or if you don't get right, I'm going to have to put you in a frying pan for all eternity. This isn't what you're hearing here. Jesus loves her, and it's completely gentle. So we have to be aware of whatever our imagination of God is like, and whether we're telling ourselves the true story or not. So also we need to know here that Martha and you can go to God wrongly. You can go to God wrongly. You don't have to go to God rightly. As a matter of fact, we very rarely do. She went and she was wrong, and she had the wrong opinion and the wrong heart, and she had the freedom to go to God that way. And you do too. Because that is who God is. He loves you. This whole exchange that we're enjoying here, that we're hopefully breathing life into our lives, it exists because they made space for God. How much, I mean, like, I want you to hear the words, they made space for God. Because our lives are so noisy, that I don't think we have space for much. And I'm kicking myself right now. Just recently, I was like, man, I really want to pray more. But I'm so used to noise, I'm so used to noise that I can barely give myself 30 seconds without getting antsy, without, you know, like just not being able to do it. Our lives are filled with so much noise that we have hardly any room for stillness or to wait on a word from the Lord. And all of this happens, this beautiful exchange, this exchange that teaches us lessons, happened because they had space, not just in their home, but in their life. As we're wrapping up shop here, I want to talk about why we are all Marthas, and or most of us are Marthas, and why we prefer work. I said that we have two examples here. We have the rhythm of life that is stillness and waiting on a word from the Lord, and then the rhythm of life that is active and doing things and working. And we prefer the work. I read recently about a church's, a very successful Midwestern church, and their program for discipleship and how they do it. And listen to all that they do. They have, okay, so if you want to join their discipleship program, first you got to become a member. Then they offer a course on doctrine, because they got to get you right on doctrine. Then you need to be faithful in attending worship, Sunday school, and small group sessions. And then they offer a Christian growth course. Then they offer an evangelism class, a course on finances. If you're married and have kids, they have a course for both of those things. They have leadership training. Then if you want to dive even deeper into discipleship, you have hermeneutics courses, biblical gifts and counseling courses. Then you're expected to participate in missions, and you're also expected to carry some of the service load in church. And that's their discipleship program. Now, all those things are good, right? They're all good. And I'm sure a lot of those classes are great, if not all of them are great. But they're all things that you do. They're all things that you do. It's all active. And you know why in church we get confused? We say grace and we say faith and we say we're saved by those things every week. But you know why 99 out of 100 times in our life we actually lean towards works? Because works are manageable. They're controllable. You can see the progress. There's like, oh, I can accomplish it. I can accomplish that work. And then you can say that I've finished it. I've done it. But what about the stillness of waiting for a word from the Lord? Do you ever get done accomplishing that? A living in that tension of faith? No. It's more open-ended. You never have the closure of a work. A work makes it a done deal. We all prefer the way of Martha. But the right recipe, what separates us from an animal, because we're either going to be animals or sons and daughters of God. The right recipe is that both. You have the rhythm of Mary and the rhythm of Martha. We derive meaning from our lives from hearing a word from the Lord. Our work flows from hearing a word from the Lord. Our activity, the things we do, the way we live, flows from the stillness of making space for God. And if it doesn't flow from there, we're just busy doing stuff, and our lives are just making noise. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this church family here. And Lord, I pray that a good word is sown into their heart and that you do the work. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.